The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing deep to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this morning in Colossians chapter 4. We'll pick up with verse 9, page 24 of our notes. The formal assembly of the local church is designed to be the classroom of Christianity. It's this environment that believers coming together are designed to hear the truth of Bible doctrine and its dissemination, and hence the assimilation of it, so that they can understand the issue set before them in regards to God's plan for their lives. And in order to understand the book of which we study, the Bible, is not some academic exercise as with some secular subject. This demands a spiritual apparatus for perception. That spiritual apparatus for the believer priest is God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit indwells us and fills us at the point of saving faith. Indwelling is forever. It's unconditional. But the filling is designed to lead us and guide us and direct us to all truth, to activate our human spirits so that we can have the spiritual need and operating assets so we can understand the truth of Bible doctrine in terms of the spiritual information. That's what the Bible is disseminating, that spiritual information, because God is spirit, and we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in this way, we are able to isolate the sin nature as it runs interference in our life otherwise, to rebound if we need to make sure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit, and hence be able to apply ourselves in terms of the study of God's Word once again this morning, so that indeed we're not like the many ashamed before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Thank you for giving us insight. Phenomenal. To have the boast, if we have one, that we know you and your plan for our lives. We ask to continue to stimulate our thinking, our drive, our positive volition in seeking you in this way, and that you honor it in terms of our own assimilation and application of it in regards to our Christian life. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning enlighten the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We are here at the, if you will, close of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. That closing beginning at verse 7 and ending verse 18. As we have noted, his closing remarks are unique in terms of the epistles in general, apart from the book of Romans, is the most lengthy closing remarks of any of his other epistles, including the one to Ephesus. And other epistles that you find in the New Testament in that way. And it leaves us with a sense of, if you will, parting is such sweet sorrow in regards to Paul and this local church of believers that he's never met personally. But he has heard the news that they are adjusted. He has given them doctrine to encourage them to stay the course, and it is seems to be somewhat difficult for him to just shut it down, and he determines to, while in a practical way addressing some additional issues in regards to the church, to do it in such a fashion that is designed to encourage these believers, to let them know they're not alone in the angelic conflict, in spite of the permeating human viewpoint, religiosity, that surrounds them, trying to upset them in terms of holding to pure gold in this way. And he begins, as we saw in verse 7, to give a letter of commendation and authorization in regards to a note, in regards to the envoy or emissary that he has appointed to ensure the delivery of this epistle, not only to the Colossians, but also to the Ephesians, and by all implications, also Laodicea, in a letter, epistle written to them, not recorded for us in the Scriptures. And that is through one Gentile convert named Tychicus, who has been with Paul from very early on in regards to his ministry. And obviously his appointment in regards to Tychicus is designed to let these believers know that he considers them of highest value, and hence sends someone who has great confidence by Paul, and one who that they can relate to, being a Gentile convert, in regards to his fastidiousness and hanging in there with the truth in this vein. And it is his responsibility to not only deliver the epistles, but to also extend information in regards to Paul and company and the ministries of the communicators that function under his apostolic authority. That was verses 7 and 8. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother, a fellow believer, one who is loved in terms of his status of being a believer that is endeared to Paul, a great affection is designed to be placed upon him. And that is from the tenure, obviously, that he has been with Paul and proven himself to be positive, to be adjusted. His adjustment is in the second descriptive phrase, and faithful servant, one who recognizes his place in the plan of God, to be dependable, to provide the plan of God in a communicative way. As we pointed out, Tychicus, by all indication, is a communicator, an under-shepherd, whether pastor, teacher, or prophet, or whatever gift it might have been in the early church for himself in this regard. But he is a faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, be a companion of Paul, as our next verses will bring out and remind us, is not just some deal that anybody can join up and all right, you're a believer, okay, good enough, you can hang with me and I'll utilize you. No, Paul is pretty particular in regards to who he looks to in terms of representing his ministry. And in this way, Tychicus obviously met the very standards of doctrine that Paul looked to for others to possess, utilizing the operating assets of being a believer to its full extent in terms of operation phase two of fulfilling God's plan for his life in that vein. And he lets them know that he will bring you information that is the well-being, etc., the situation otherwise, circumstances surrounding Paul, to include his imprisonment, but also in terms of his continued ability to organize and function in terms of his ministry, of sending people out, of evangelizing himself, things of that nature, as would be available to him and God made possible for him. And he goes on in verse 8, then gives him two specific purposes of why he is being sent, as it directly applies to the Colossians, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. To know about their circumstances is to give them all the details as it would be understood in terms of the doctrinal light of his ministry and his person, including obviously his sufferings, his tests, physical, logistical needs, and others in that vein. And that this gives him then additional ammunition in terms of their prayer life, as he previously requested on their behalf, in terms of these saints, to pray for them in their opportunities to proclaim the truth of the gospel to others around them, to also be able to fill in all the details and recognize all the needs that is before Paul in terms of performing this great magnitude of responsibility that he carried upon his shoulders, as well as those who operated and functioned under his ministry. Again, these are not any spiritual slouches, people that are out there and just sermonizing and all these other things in life. These are people that are committed in terms of accurately proclaiming the truth of doctrine, undistorted and ungummed up in regards to any superfluous information otherwise that would not benefit them in regards to God's plan for their life. And the second aspect of the purpose is then to encourage them in terms of their hearts being the synchronized soul and mind and thinking in regards to their life currently at that point in time, to heart. So many people always want to take heart and turn it into some big emotional thing. No, that is not the idea in regards to the figurative heart in its use in that vein. It's designed to bring together in a harmonious way of what a person is, stemming from their volition, from their choice of life, from their soul, and from their thinking and what they gravitate towards, etc. And obviously hearts can be good and hearts can be bad in that vein. And to encourage them at the very core of their very essence and being, which that is an aspect of volitional drive that sometimes is somewhat aloof, if you will, in regards to really putting the finger on it in terms of others, of hanging in there and pursuing the truth of Bible doctrine otherwise in that vein. And to encourage them, recognizing that in spite of all the tests that they may be facing, each of these believers, including Paul and his imprisonment, God's plan is not thwarted in any way, is moving along, is steadily progressing, the church is growing, and all these other aspects that shows that God's hand is definitely in his ministry in terms of ensuring that it will be successful according to his divine design for Paul and company in that vein. Now in verse 9, Paul reveals to us that he is also sending another companion along with Tychicus, and I've titled verse 9, the corroborating envoy or emissary. So looking at the Greek here, verse 9, which I've revised a little bit, literally together with him, denoting that this companionship that they would have with one another. Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. You had the preposition soon, S-U-N, taking the instrumental case here, together with him is obviously understood with Tychicus. And then the transliteration, the proper noun, instrumental case, Onesimus, O-N-E-S-I-M-O-S, literally transliterated. Transliterated takes the Greek letter and puts it into its English phonetics. Translation is simply a definition of the word. Often people don't understand the difference. I've run across the fundies out there that you speak of Yahweh. They go, "Who's Yahweh?" "Oh, you mean Yahshua?" You know. Well, but the Bible spells it Yahweh. It's a transliteration. And of course, you know, the ignorance obviously jumps out in terms of these things. But anyway, Onesimus is the name of this individual. His name is used two times in the New Testament here, and then we'll see it in Philemon chapter 10, or verse 10, only one chapter in Philemon, which we'll address him here as appropriate. Then, faithful and beloved brother, we have the definite article ho, H-O, makes the following phrase in apposition or equal to the one onesimus, governing both phrases. First is the adjective, here an attributive adjective, instrumental masculine singular, pistos, for faithful. It denotes quality, the quality of his spiritual representation. And connective chi. And then beloved brother, again our adjective, instrumental, masculine singular, agapetos, A-G-A-P-E-T-O-S. And follow with our noun for brother, adelphos, common noun in the Greek, A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. Who is one of your number, is literally is your relative pronoun, nominee, masculine singular, host, H-O-S. The antecedent being Onesimus, keeps on being, is the present active of the verb imi, state of being, E-I-M-I, third person singular, and literally from you all is the Greek. You have the preposition ek, E-K, taking the ablative case, personal pronoun su, and the plural, S-U. You all, who is one from you all. They will inform you about the whole situation here. First you had the adjective, accusative neuter plural, pas, P-A-S, all things. And then the indirect object of the personal pronoun su, second person plural su, to you all, literally in the Greek. They will make known or inform, as is translated, is the future active indicative. Genorizo, G-N-O-R-I-Z-O, third person plural, future active indicative. Followed in with the definite article here in the neuter case, should be toe, always correct in the computers. Followed with the adverb of place, hode, H-O-D-E, the things here, the situation. In Rome, where Paul is currently residing in prison. Rereading verse 9. Together with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who keeps on being from you all, they will inform you about the whole situation or the things here, geographically and otherwise. All right, verse 9. Now it says verse 9. One, Paul sent Tychicus to encourage the saints at Colossae as to God's grace in supporting and providing for his under-shepherds, including himself, to spread the gospel of the truth. To spread the gospel of truth. That was verses 7 and 8. To encourage their hearts, give them direction in terms of their prayer on their behalf, in terms of their ministry, and all of God's grace that is provided for them to be sustained and maintained in this fashion. without failure of fulfilling God's plan for their life. Two, now he discloses that another believer will be with him in verse 9a, quote, together with him, Onesimus, soon Onesimus, in the Greek. Three, Onesimus is only mentioned here and in Philemon 10. Philemon is another short epistle that was written in conjunction with the epistle to Ephesians and Colossae, as well as the unrecorded letter to Laodicea, to a believer that is a part of this assembly, Philemon, to whom Onesimus belongs as a slave. And he's mentioned in that capacity in verse 10, I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus. Onesimus. Verse 16, he's receiving back no longer as a slave. See. So four, as the epistle to Philemon makes clear, Onesimus was a slave that had run away from his master. So slavery as an institution has been around since essentially the beginning of the human species of existence. Slavery can come about by many different ways, most often through the venue of war and taking captive, but also through many other types of facilities, economic, birth, things of this nature. Contrary to how slavery may be presented in regards to the cosmos today, you don't find any derogatory attacks against slavery in regards to the Bible, only the proper way to function in terms of this institution, by the master and by the slave. So Onesimus, Philemon, is a believer. He's obviously must be quite an adjusted believer in Paul's expectations to him in regards to his epistle of how he's going to handle this situation. And in spite of being a believer, Onesimus rebelled, hit the woods, and took off. Five, he came into contact with Paul in Rome and became a believer. In his previous state as a slave, by all indication, he was an unbeliever. But he ends up in Rome. He hears the gospel in terms of Paul's company. And he becomes a believer, and he hooks in to the truth. Six, as an unbeliever, it appears that Onesimus was quite rebellious. That was 11a there in Philemon, where he, after 10, in terms of Paul's appeal to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, that became a believer under Paul's ministry, who formerly was useless to you, but is now useful both to you and to me. Useless denotes a character that would be rebellious in nature. And obviously, the fact that he's run off makes him more useless than ever. But in either case, he kind of appears to maybe have that black mark against him in terms of his orientation to his niche otherwise in that capacity. So seven, what we can put together here in regards to Onesimus, having converted, Paul obviously provided a phase two gospel to Onesimus. It wasn't just saving faith. It is now, this is what you need to do as a believer, so you can avail yourself of all the good news that is available in terms of your eternal deliverance from condemnation. Eight, this would include the doctrine of authority, as Paul has addressed in the Colossian epistle. Keeping the context glued together as having influence regards to continuing the things at hand. Paul exhorted this church corporately, first and foremost, to maintain their stability of like-mindedness, staying in fellowship, and presenting themselves as a corporate body, fulfilling the plan of God in their lives, in their witness, in that capacity. For those who are oriented to that, that they have established their local church as their NPR in life, their priority of coming to Bible class and getting Bible doctrine, of learning all the issues in regard to what God expects of them in their Christian life, then the primary function of witness in terms of being outside the church is their orientation to authority in life. It provides a person that examples the discipline of life, recognizing the importance of authority in terms of orientation to life and being blessed by God in their endeavors, both in time as well as eternity. And as it was in the list of the authority structures, beginning with right man, right woman, and then children to parents, he ended with slaves and masters. And slavery was, again, a common institution, a common practice among societies, especially at this time in history. And he made it very clear that the slave is oriented to their authorities, their master's authority, to do their work unto God, to recognize that this in no way disqualifies him or makes him any less potential in regards to fulfilling God's plan for their life and being prized contenders for themselves. Part of the test in life is learning to acclimate to one's niche in life that God places us in. Obviously, the Bible does teach that if freedom is given opportunity, then fine, take that freedom. But as it may be, sometimes when one gets out underneath the thumb of authority, there's aspects of their life that they look back, they wish they probably stayed under that authority, as the SCA is naturally rebellious. And the next thing you know, you're out there doing all kinds of stupid stuff that if you had been under your authority and remained acclimated to it, you probably would not have done to begin with. But everybody got to have that freedom. Got to have that freedom. There is no true freedom in life to begin with. You're either enslaved to God and Bible doctrine, or you're enslaved to your STA and human viewpoint. One way or the other. And in spite of what the SCA would otherwise present doctrine as something that encumbers us, restricts us, sucks a joy out of life, and all these other pictures that you get in regards to people that rebel against it. Bible doctrine gives you maximum freedom. The most freedom that you can have in regards to life in and of itself. And that freedom comes from releasing yourself from being encumbered or being bound by the human viewpoint of this world that dictates to us those things that we make our decisions by in life, rather than letting God's Word dictate these things to us. It is God's Word that brings about the constant inner joy and inner happiness. It is non-dependent in regards to the tangible, physical things of this world. The inner peace, etc. So, obviously, those on doctrine, have been on doctrine for any amount of time, recognize these principles. And the SCA is naturally rebellious. Onesimus, in unbelief, did the maximum rebellious act, and that was run away from his master. And when he got to Rome, Paul evangelized him, gave him phase two doctrine. And in that doctrine, obviously, he would say, you know, Onesimus, God's plan for you as a slave is to submit yourself to the authority of your master. There's your test. There's your test. You know, wives run from their right men because they don't like the old man's authority. Well, God says, get back under his authority. Children the same way, etc., etc. But anyway. So that is Onesimus. In a nutshell, as he's otherwise revealed to us in the epistle to Philemon. So 9, as Paul further makes clear in his letter to Philemon, Onesimus was positive phase two. He stayed on positive volition, recognized the importance of the doctrine and the importance of Bible doctrine, and the necessity to learn that doctrine, align with it in regard to their life. And hence, he has now reversed his drive of rebellion to submission and acclimation to authority once again in his life. So Onesimus, point 9, continuing, was positive phase 2, and he became very endeared to Paul. Very endeared. And that, just as an example, obviously the letter overall shows all this. Verse 12, and I have sent him back to you in person. That is my very heart. Well, that is a term of endearment that Paul had in regards to Onesimus. So, 10, Paul's affection for him was based on Onesimus' application of doctrine. It wasn't his personality or any other physical, tangible aspects that may have characterized him, his sense of humor or whatever. It's because of his drive and desire to apply Bible doctrine in his life. Verse 13 of Philemon, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf you might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Paul desires to, in his heart, if it was legal and it was right, he would just soon keep Onesimus. because Onesimus had proven himself to be ready to serve and apply God's plan for his life, and here as it would be in terms of assisting Paul in his imprisonment in this vein. But Paul recognizes, well, you're somebody's property. I can't do that. See? So all these things out there in the world that people look to gain their affection and desire for things that are physical, when it comes to the spiritual realities of life, it's what's in the soul that counts. It's the spiritual demeanor and aptitude of the individual that should first and foremost be looked at. Physical attributes, they're fine. We recognize them. God recognizes them, etc. But they're not the priority. They should not be anyway. But the SCA wants what the SCA wants, doesn't it? Levin, his level of application, that's Onesimus' level of application, could be no better validated than his willingness to now return with Tychicus to his master in orientation to the doctrine of authority. What more proof do you want from this guy that there's a change in his life? Oh, he's still on Espus, I can guarantee you that. He's still got his personality, whatever it may be. But all of a sudden, his course and direction of life has changed. And that is, he is now willingly going back to submit himself to the authority of Philemon. So 12, he examples the power of doctrine in the believer that adheres to the entire gospel, phase 1 and 2. Both phase 1 and phase 2 gospels. Yes, we understand the magnificent deliverance from eternal condemnation under saving faith. But that in and of itself does nothing to change the believer's life in orientation to the plan of God for their life. They can't do that until they learn what it is, first and foremost. What they're supposed to do. And obviously Onesimus took to heart, gapped all that Paul was teaching. And he recognized the importance of his witness of now going back and validating his turn to doctrine through this resubmission of authority to Philemon. And it is that application that then examples the power of doctrine. It is the application of the doctrine. Obviously, get in fellowship, isolate your sin nature, make the application. Thirteen, he went from a rebellious state of unbelief to, quote, salt of the earth, end quote. It witnessed to the plan of God. What a change in terms of his representation in life. The salt of the earth is those types of believers that we saw in Paul refer to Jesus' teaching that God looks for to represent him accurately in regards to witnessing to others, evangelizing, etc. In that vein, the salt of the earth being a believer that only not only knows the doctrine, but has plugged in and has made it their life. It is called the Christian way of life. And their behavioral patterns and everything centers around doctrine being first and foremost in regard to their life, even above any other relationship, including the marital relationship. And I've seen it happen. That's what will test your mettle if you're married or family otherwise. And obviously, a lot of times, family, all of a sudden, you start seeing where the real sacred cows in people's lives are. See? Well, God would never do that. Well, I guess we need to throw out Jesus' teaching in Matthew then in regards to daughter against mother and son against father and all this other stuff that he was talking about. So he went, Onesimus, from a rebellious state of unbelief to being in salt of the earth and witness to the plan of God. So 14, whether the reader considers the timing of his return with the epistle as ironic or not, it cannot be refuted as to it exhibiting the importance of the doctrine of authority in witness. What's your proof, Onesimus, that you've really changed? I'm back. I'm back to submit to the authority of my master, and I will serve him according to the divine directive. That's his proof. See. What's your proof? You're not a deserter from the military. I'm back. I'm ready to submit and do my job. If you don't shoot me first, of course, that kind of stuff's out the window anymore. But anyway. So, I don't look at things in the Scripture as being simply coincidence. Well, that was lucky that Onesimus is coming back with him after Paul had been teaching about authority and all this other stuff. That's by the divine design, man. He's proof positive that God has control of everything. He has timing for everything. His return is a telltale witness that this believer has got his spiritual act together. Now, obviously, will he stay? Well, we don't know if he stayed or not. We'll know in phase 3. But at the present, at least this aspect of his life, he is doing what is right. And he has proved himself to such a degree that Paul extends the accolades that one would expect for someone who is positive to Bible doctrine in that vein. And that's point 16. His spiritual orientation is then confirmed with Paul's descriptive qualities. The faithful and beloved brother, Opistos Kai Agapetos Adelphos. The same spiritual qualities ascribed to Epaphras and Tychicus are found now in Onesimus, two of them, as a fellow member of the royal family. Tychicus was called blood brother, faithful, and so was Epaphras back in chapter 1, verse 7, blood fellow bondservant, his faithful, etc. So 18, again, faithful, further ties Onesimus, positive volition, with those at Colossae. Paul is declaring that he is expressing the same kind of volition that he has seen the saints of Colossae or heard that the saints of Colossae also possess in regards to their lives, as Paul referred to them as the faithful brothers in Christ. They're faithful. That recognizes they are positive to doctrine. Faithfulness is believing. And it's dependability in regards to one's belief, denoting an ongoing choice in life to pursue God's plan for their life. So the term faithful should appeal to the Colossians because Paul considers them to be faithful. So he's on equal standing in terms, in Paul's eyes, in terms of his volitional aptitude with the Colossians. So 19, Onesimus goes from being unfaithful and not held in high esteem among the saints to being the exact opposite in character and priorities in life. His priorities in life changed. Before, it was all about running away, gaining his freedom, rebelling against authority, whatever excuses he had, maybe even some legitimate, who knows? To now reoriented in regards to God's plan for his life and the type of human being that those who have a normal moral and ethical codes in life have a respect for. And that is that they are law-abiding, oriented in regards to authority in life. Our country, through its very practice and distortion in regards to the idea of freedom, now promotes antinomianism as a way of life. We understand raising one's hand in an objection, but to go out and destroy property, to simply break the law with punity, no regard. And people jumping up and down because finally the law cracks down on them. Let them take that before God. 20, Paul is here while breaking the ice, so to speak, letting the church know that no matter Onesimus' position and situation as a slave, he is to be regarded as spiritually equal. In other words, he is fulfilling his responsibility of spirituality in his Christian life. That is, he is putting on the new man, laying aside the old man, and he is now applying doctrine in this capacity. And that there is no distinction, whether slave or free, racially, culturally, or otherwise, as Paul made clear in the teaching in contrast to the religious legalists of this world that always got to add in, you know, superfluous things that are not necessary to truly be spiritual in their eyes. Just being in fellowship is being spiritual. That was the teaching back in verse 11, renewal of the new man. The previous context in which there is no distinction, Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. 21, Paul's insertion here, who is one literally from you, my words, hosaimi exu, is designed to heighten now the encouragement intended by Paul sending of his emissaries. He expects the saints of Colossae to take great encouragement from Onesimus' return, especially with the resume of Paul's validation in regards to his life. 22, Onesimus is living proof that Paul and company and ministry is alive and powerful. Onesimus is living proof that Paul and company and ministry is alive and powerful. 23, being of the Colossians' own fold of acquaintances. His return under these conditions is cause for celebration fueled by Bible doctrine and the bond of the saints and the impact of witness. That's what should bring encouragement to those who are adjusted to Bible doctrine. It is the like-mindedness of Bible doctrine by others around us that they are part of the fold. They're not just among us, but they truly are of us. You know? And the witness that has, the person has in regards to others around them, that they too are in the battle. They have joined the front lines. Sitting back in the rear, twiddling their thumbs. They're on the front lines. See, they're going to go out and they're going to make the application. No matter what he may have to face. And not to overdo any of this, but I probably shouldn't have to. But, he doesn't know what he's going to face from Philemon. He don't know what repercussions he's going to have to endure in regards to his malfeasance and disobedience. But yet, he's ready to return. And to have that quality of positive volition, to be united or reunited in this case, in this capacity, that's like someone making reversion recovery. They have blown out of church before and want to do their thing, and then they finally come back and they got their act together and you see the proof, etc. It's cause for joy. It's cause for celebration. 24, he is another positive, like-minded believer to be part of the Colossian body. Another member that they can add to the fold in that name. Let's take our break.